This morning we continue our look at the millennial views of, again, Jesus' return. And if you were with us last week, we explored the individual puzzle pieces of the different major millennial views, different things that we have to put in place, and we're going to be looking at how those different views are put together. So a quick review of those pieces. The first one was biblical interpretation. We saw that how a person reads and approaches the end time passages in the Bible will influence one's view of the future events that are described there. Another puzzle piece is, of course, the second coming of Christ. A third one is the resurrection of all human beings, which includes both the righteous and the wicked. There's the final eternal judgment of the righteous and the wicked once they are raised. We have the puzzle piece of the millennium, the thousand-year earthly reign of Christ. We also saw another piece is the Great Tribulation, which is a time described as a great distress on the earth. And then the last puzzle piece that we need to put in place is the rapture, which is understood as the removal of believers to heaven from the earth in order to be spared from the great tribulation that will take place on the earth. So we've got these puzzle pieces, and so this morning we're going to start by looking at our first millennial view and see how that view puts these pieces together. Now, as we do that each week, we're going to be using very broad strokes. We don't have the time to expound every single related Bible verse to all these different views. So we're going to have to do it rather kind of quickly and in broad strokes. And as we do that, I also want you to know that I'll be describing kind of the classic understanding of each view, acknowledging that within each major view there are variations of how things come together. But there's a basic understanding. So we'll cover kind of the basics, and then we'll have to, you know, if you want to, come by my office and we'll talk and I can fill you in. We can talk about more things, but we just don't have time to do that on Sunday mornings. So this morning we're going to be looking at the first view, and the first view is called dispensational premillennialism. All right, I want you to practice that. So from now on, though, we're just going dispensationalism, all right? That's going to be enough, all right? So dispensationalism has been the most popular view in the 19th and 20th century America. It's been the most popular view in the EFCA during that same period of time. A couple weeks ago, we kind of looked at the history of the EFCA with its millennial views. It's also worth noting that this dispensationalism is the newest of the major views, the most recent one that's been discovered and popularized. Now, the popularity of it has waned some in the closing of the 20th century and into the beginning of the 21st century, but dispensationalism is still very prominent. If you're familiar with the series like the Left Behind books and movies, they are proponents of the dispensational view. If you want to go back even further into the 70s, there was a classic movie called A Thief in the Night, which a lot of youth watched that in the 70s, 80s, even into the 90s, and it kind of promotes the same view of dispensationalism. So dispensationalism, remember, is premillennial because it views Jesus returning before he inaugurates his earthly, personal, visible thousand-year reign called the millennium. All right, so it's Jesus returns before that. But dispensationalism is distinct from another major premillennial view that is called either historic premillennialism or classic premillennialism. Now, we're gonna go there next week, and we're going to look at that, and we'll compare the two a bit next week. But as we see that, we'll find the primary differences between the two lies with what happens before the establishment of Jesus' millennial reign on earth. So within premillennialism, there are more than one view. So today we're looking at dispensationalism. Next week, historic or classic premillennialism. Now, the word dispensation comes from the King James Version of the Bible, and dispensations are defined as the various ways that God has ordered his relationship to human beings throughout different eras of history. So a dispensation is how God has interacted with humanity throughout these different eras. So, for example, in the Old Testament, God ordered his relationship with humanity through the nation of Israel. And as you move into the New Testament, God orients his relationship with humanity through the church. Now, there are some dispensationalists who they only recognize these two dispensations, these two times, Old Testament Israel, New Testament church. If you get into older versions of dispensationalism, the older versions will recognize seven different orders and eras. But again, for time's sake, we're not going to be able to go through all of those different issues. But what we want to look at is how does dispensationalism put together these millennial pieces that we've been talking about? And so let's start first with biblical interpretation. How do pre-dispensationalists, how do they approach the Bible, generally speaking? Well, dispensationalists are the most literal group of the millennial views. Dispensational looks for the historical situations and events that correspond with biblical symbols and figures. Dispensationalists look for, they read the Bible as literally as possible, especially when it comes to Old Testament prophecy and the book of Revelation. Generally speaking, dispensationalists are the ones who are most interested in deciphering the signs of the time and how things will come to the end and the events that are go with the biblical symbols and figures. So it's a very literal approach. Now, this literal view influences how dispensationalism views Israel and its relationship to the church. So dispensationalism holds that every Old Testament prophecy about national Israel that has not yet been fulfilled will someday be fulfilled. Some of the examples would include things like the land promises and those of material blessing, abundant material blessing for Israel to receive. Now, the millennium, as we'll get to in a little bit later, that's a time of fulfillment. But again, dispensationalists are looking for those literal events that kind of correspond with the biblical symbols that are described. So again, another example, one of the affirmations that dispensationalists would point to would say the reestablishment of the state of Israel in 1948 following World War II. They would say that was something that is part of the prophecy that God is fulfilling, working to do that. Now, dispensationalism also holds that Israel and the church are two separate, distinct peoples of God with two separate programs. In fact, they are part of different dispensations. And so as a result, the church does not fulfill the Old Testament prophecies that are given to Israel in this view, in their understanding. And so this distinction, though, between Israel and the church as two separate groups influences how dispensationalists put together these millennial puzzle pieces. And so we're going to look chronologically about how these pieces fall into place in dispensationalism. So right now we are in the church age. We live in the age of the church, right? That's how God is interacting with his people and humanity in the church age. And so according to dispensationalism, the next event in God's plan in how things will play out is what is called the rapture. Okay, so in dispensationalism, we're going from the church age, and then will be the rapture. Nothing else remains to be fulfilled. Nothing else has to happen, but it will be the rapture will be the next event. And remember that the rapture is described as the removal of believers to heaven from the earth in order to be spared from the great tribulation that's going to take place on the earth. And we're going to find some scriptural support here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now, I do just want to make a note here. When I say scriptural support, what that means is that in this particular view, this is how they read this particular passage. We will find that other views will read the same passage, but they will interpret it differently. And so as we look at this, we're going to look at the interpretation, again, according to the dispensational view. But support, they would say, comes from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, again, is the rapture. And here's how it's described in Thessalonians. It says there, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever." Again, so this is the rapture according to the dispensational view. And in this view, when the rapture happens, what will happen is Jesus will return secretly in that it's not observable to the whole world. And in fact, according to these verses, they believe that Jesus will actually come down part way. He will stay in the clouds, and he will not actually descend all the way to the earth. He will stay in the clouds, and he will call the believers up, those that have both died and those that are living at the time, and then those believers with Jesus will then go back to heaven, and the believers then will be spared from the great tribulation, which is the next event. All right, so we're rapture, and then we're going to go to the Great Tribulation here in a second. But we notice here we do have a resurrection, right? We've got both the dead and the living believers at that time will be raised up, taken to heaven with Jesus, and they are spared the Great Tribulation. Now, the word rapture comes from the Latin translation of what we read as caught up in English in verse 17. And dispensationalism is also called pre-tribulation premillennialism. Pre-tribulation, meaning that the rapture takes place before the tribulation. The believers, both dead and living, are taken to heaven with Jesus. And then, of course, pre-mill, because then Christ will return fully, completely, before the millennium. Okay, so we've got church age, rapture, and next we have the tribulation. All right, described as this distress, time of great distress on the earth. Now, a primary reason for the removal of the church before the tribulation, according to this view, is that the tribulation and the millennium are when God focuses on the unbelieving, especially the nation of Israel and the Jews. And so, according to this view, the rapture ends the dispensation of the church and reestablishes the dispensation of Israel. Remember, I said in biblical interpretation, dispensationalism separates Old Testament Israel and the New Testament church. And so in the rapture, you have the church being taken away to heaven, and then the Great Tribulation, and that primarily deals with the unbelieving people, especially the Jews and Israel. And so then the tribulation, what it does, its purpose is to prepare Israel for Jesus' return, which is still future, hasn't happened yet in this view, but the tribulation prepares the Jews as many put their faith in Christ. And then the millennium comes, and it will fulfill the promises that were given to Israel in the Old Testament after Jesus returns. Okay? So we've got church age, rapture, tribulation. So after the tribulation, which is usually interpreted very literally as a seven-year period, after that, then Christ returns, right? We have the second coming of Christ. Now this time, Christ returns all the way to the earth, not stopping partway in the clouds, but he comes to the earth, And at this time, he brings the believers in heaven with him to the earth. So all the believers that had been gathered in heaven now come with Jesus at his complete return to the earth. And then he is personally and physically on the earth at his second coming. And then as that happens, when that happens, Christ then inaugurates, he establishes his earthly millennial kingdom. That starts the thousand-year period. And again, according to this view, the millennium has a strong Jewish flavor, as large numbers of unbelieving Jews have put their faith in Christ and they've turned to Christ as the Messiah, and then they will rule with him during the millennium. Now, some of those people, some of those believers have been raised to life after being killed during the tribulation. And so here we actually have another resurrection. And again, some scriptural support comes from Revelation chapter 20, verses 4 through 6, which is, again, the central passage for the millennial debate. But the verses read this way. John says, "I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony about Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands." That passage seems to be indicating believers who had survived the tribulation, who had not followed the beast or had its image. But then we notice they came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So they had been killed some, but now they're resurrected. They came to life, reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Then in verse 5, it says, "The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years ended." It goes back, says, this is the first resurrection. Verse 6, "Blessed and holy are those who share in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. We see that millennial 1,000 years with the saints reigning with Christ on the earth. Again, according to this view, that's how they interpret these verses. And so we have this millennium. Now, it's important to note that during the millennium, peace and righteousness dominate as Christ is ruling the earth. His saints are ruling with him. And according to this view, Satan is bound during this time. He is unable to deceive the nations during this time. So, but while there's peace and righteousness that dominates, the earth is not yet a place of perfection. The millennial kingdom is transitional. It's different from the present age as we know it, but it is also different from the eternal state. It's this. It's kind of in between. It's an intermediate kingdom. So it's not as the world is now, but it's not yet the future state completely. And in fact, as this view reads Revelation 20 very literally, some of the unbelievers who are on the earth during this millennium, they will enjoy the goodness of Christ's rule, yet they will still join Satan's rebellion after the millennium. And after the millennium, Satan is released. He musters up a rebellion against Christ that is ultimately defeated. And again, all these ideas come from reading Revelation 20 in a very literal and chronological way. Okay, so we have then the millennium where Christ is ruling, saints are ruling with him. And then after that, we see in verse 5, the rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. And so after the millennium, then we have a resurrection. Now again, in the dispensational sequence, we've already seen two resurrections. One, a rapture of the believers, all right? At Christ's return, we have those killed during the tribulation resurrected. And now we have a third one here. This one, though, is a little bit different in that it is the resurrection of all the unbelievers. All those who have died but have not put their faith in Christ. And so they, at this point, then, are resurrected. And we see that we can read that, Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. And so we have that resurrection of all the unbelievers. And at this resurrection, this final resurrection, then they are all judged. The unbelievers are judged. All right? And because they're judged and they're not found to be in the book of life, putting their faith in Christ, they are then thrown into the lake of fire for eternity. And then at that time, believers enter eternal glory with Jesus forever in the new heaven and the new earth. And at that time, the earth becomes a place of perfection. Now, hopefully you've been able to track with me kind of in this sequence of what we're looking at. But I do have a chart. I'm not sure how well you'll be able to see this, but kind of puts it in picture here of what this, again, this is dispensationalism, pre-tribulation, premillennial, if you want to call it that. All right, so just kind of here's where we're at. So church age, this would be the present, what we're in now. All right, and then again, the next event is going to be the rapture, right? This is when Christ returns partway, but calls believers up with him, and he's taken in, they're all taken into heaven. Then we have here, this big T is for the tribulation. Again, usually understood as a seven-year period. Tribulation, great distress on the earth, dealing with the unbelieving. We see during that time, Jews are turning to Christ. All right, and then after that 7 years is over, we have Christ then returning along with all the saints this time, to the earth, descends the earth. Those that have died during the tribulation, put their faith in Christ, they are resurrected as well here. And then we begin the millennium, the thousand-year reign of Christ. All right, the saints are reigning with him. Again, earth is peace and righteousness, but it's not perfect yet. And then we have the final resurrection and the final judgment here. All right, and then we have the resurrection of unbelievers. They are judged. They are sent into their eternal state, eternal torment. And then we also have at this time the new heaven and the new earth, where believers then enter life forever with Jesus. Then everything is perfect into the eternal state. So that's kind of a chart of how it all plays out. So hopefully that helps a little bit. I'm just putting it together. Now, each time we're going to address the other major views in the coming weeks. And each time we do that, I want to address a few challenges to that particular view. Again, as we've said, and what the EFCA has decided is that this is not a primary view, right? This is not a primary issue where your orthodoxy, your faith is in question if you believe differently. And so we want to acknowledge that. But as we do that, kind of look at some challenges. What are some challenges to this view? Like, what would the critics say to this particular view? And again, we'll do this with the other views too. And so we're going to try and be fair and balanced, right, and do that. But this morning, what are some questions, some challenges? What would the critics say about this particular view? What would be some things that they would say, I'm not quite sure I agree with that, and why? So here are a few questions. The first one is, as we saw in this particular view, in dispensationalism, is that we do see three different resurrections, right? We have one at rapture, we have one at the second coming of Christ, and then we have one at the final judgment of Christ, when the dead are raised and then judged. Now, critics would say, and they would question, say, does the Bible really explain three different resurrections, or should we understand it as two resurrections? So next week, historic premillennialists, they would say there are only two resurrections. But if we go to the other views, amillennialism and postmillennialism, they would say there's only one resurrection. And again, they would read Revelation 20 in a different way. They would interpret it differently. And so that's one of the challenges. Should we look at it as three resurrections, or are there two, or maybe even only one? A second issue that can come up is, and similar to that, and to speak of, ask ourselves, does Scripture describe a two-stage return of Christ, one partway rapture, and then a full return to earth following the tribulation? Does Scripture describe it as a two-stage return, as dispensational would say, or should we understand the return of Christ as one event? Again, the other views would all say it's one event. It's not separated by a rapture and then a second coming. It would say it's all, he comes at once, and it's one event. So that would be another challenge that would be put to the dispensational view. A third issue is that a byproduct of teaching the rapture view is the idea that believers will be spared from tribulation and suffering. In this particular view, they don't go through the tribulation because they are raptured, they are taken away from it. And critics would question this idea in light of the whole counsel of God's Word and the Christian experience that we don't always get taken out of tribulation or even suffering for that matter. And then a final question to address in this particular view is to ask, does Scripture differentiate the Old Testament Israel and New Testament church as two distinct groups of God's people with two different programs, two different dispensations, or should we understand Israel and the church as one group of God's people, which is what the other views would say? And they would throw out an example, and here's an example of a verse they might put out there. It would be Galatians 3, 28 through 29, where there the Apostle Paul writes, "There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." So critics would say, they're looking at that verse, it seems that the Old Testament Israel and New Testament church are in fact one group, not two separate groups. So again, those are some challenges to this particular view. And again, in the coming weeks, we'll look at challenges to the other views. And as we look at that, again, one of the reasons this issue I think is secondary is there's not complete agreement among believers. And so that's why I don't think it should be a primary issue. It's a secondary issue. But I do want this morning want to end on a positive note, and that is to ask, what contribution does the dispensational view make to our understanding of the end times? And again, we'll talk about all these in the other views. And I would say one contribution that dispensationalism makes is that this particular view takes seriously the idea that Jesus could return at any moment. I would say that dispensationalism does justice to the passages in the New Testament that encourage us to be ready for Christ's return. For example, in Matthew chapter 24, these are the words of Jesus. This is his lengthy discourse on the end times. And he says in this, starting in verse 37, Jesus speaking, "As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken and the other left." And so this view really takes seriously the idea that Christ can return at any time. And so even if the dispensational view doesn't play out in the end, we must be wise and faithful servants who are found doing what the Master has charged us to do. And so I think this view encourages us to be faithful and wise servants, knowing that, thinking that Jesus can come back at any time, and to be prepared for his return. And one final point this morning. Dispensationalism, along with the other views, affirms that Scripture says at some point in the future, every human being who has ever lived, is living, or will live, will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. The righteous, through faith in Christ, will enter eternal life. The wicked, apart from Christ, will enter eternal torment. And we need to make sure that personally that we are connected to Christ through faith. And it's also our role to help others know the same. And so I just encourage you, if you're not connected to Christ through faith, just to talk to someone today about what that means. And again, as we have opportunity with others who don't know Christ, to talk about what it means to follow him, and what the future holds in store for those who do not follow Christ. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have given it to us, and we thank you for the promises that are in it. Again, as we look to the blessed hope of Christ's return. And Father, as we explore the different views, the different understandings of how that will happen and the understanding of what Scripture says about it, I pray that you would just give us wisdom, that you would open our minds to what you have written. Give us discernment and insight into understanding what it means. And Lord, we recognize throughout church history that this has not been an issue where people have generally come to a consensus. There are different views, different viewpoints. And Father, I pray that you would just open our eyes to what those are. But that we'd be reminded that you are coming back. You will return. That's pretty clear in Scripture. And so, Lord, would you help us to be faithful and wise servants? That, Lord, if you did come back at any moment, today or tomorrow or very soon, that we would be found wise and faithful, doing what you've called us to do, living the lives that you want us to. And I pray that we would seek to do that. So, Jesus, give us the strength to do that as we await your coming, the blessed hope that you have promised. Thank you, Jesus. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.